I keep wanting to say the memories. I'm dating myself. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Thanks for fill in the blank. So each week we're trying to direct our attention towards God. We're very thankful, especially in the month of November. We all tend to soften up a bit, and we see family, we see friends. We're grateful, we're appreciative. We buy gifts during this, not only Thanksgiving season, but Christmas holiday. And we seem to reflect a little bit about all the goodness that has come into our life. And we should, but I really want to direct our attention this month towards God, who's the giver of all good gifts. We read in James last week that our Heavenly Father gives every good and perfect what? Gift to us. So I want to not only direct our attention towards God, I want to try to encourage you and I to express our gratitude and our appreciation to the Lord more than what we currently are. All of us could be more appreciative to our friends, to our family, to our even for our nation, for the goodness that we have here, but we could really learn to express our appreciation to the Lord. So I'm just looking at four areas. Last week it was thanks for loving me. And God doesn't need to love you. No parent needs to love a child, but there's something inherent within a parent that when they have a child, their heart goes out to them. There's a bond. There's an attachment. We care about them, and we care about them for the rest of their lives. Well, God is no different because we are His children, and God loves us. God cares for us. God provides for us, and occasionally a child should stop, look in mom and dad's eyes, and just simply utter two words, thank you. I mean, one word if they can't go any further than one word, but thanks at least. So we just need to be more appreciative of the Lord. So one of the passages that I have really enjoyed in the Scripture is found in Matthew 25. You don't need to, well, yeah, turn to Matthew 25. I'll have you turn there because we're going to look at one key verse from there. It's called the Parable of the Talents. Parable of the Talents. Now, a talent doesn't mean you can play the flute or that you can throw a ball 100 miles an hour. The idea of talents here is a financial term. And the talent has to do with finances, it has to do with wealth, and it has to do with prosperity, etc. And remember, this whole day today, we're using what is called the ERV, the easy-to-read version. Why? Simply because you might want to get on Bible Gateway sometime and do some of your devotional work and use that particular version, the ERV. It just makes things a little easier. And if you've got children, it's a great version to read to your kids. It has a third grade reading level, so I dare say most of us could understand it. Okay? It's not really a complex version of the Bible to understand. It's not like the King James that is written from a language that's over 400 years ago that no one around here speaks. Easy to read. It helps people that are new to our country that are trying to learn English. So many churches use this version of the Bible. If they're in a university town where they have a lot of foreign students, and the students are there, they want an education, but their English isn't so good. Their English is based on things like Happy Days, reruns of old American TV shows where they've learned the lingo, but they can't really communicate one-on-one with American people. So it's a great version for that. The story tells of a master who leaves his house, and he's going away on a long journey. So he gathers some of his stewards together, some of his servants, and he's going to entrust them with some of his wealth. He expects them to grow that, to use that wisely. They're his servants. They should know what his priorities are. Doesn't that make sense? They should understand how he would use his money. So he gives them the money and off he goes. He gives them the money based upon their abilities. Now, some people are good with a buck, some are not so good with a buck, etc. So you wouldn't entrust somebody who's a fool with $1,000, you might give them $5. Does that make sense? So he does the same type of thing. So the meaning of the story is quite simple. Jesus is giving them this story to illustrate the fact that he, their master, is going away on a journey. He's going to heaven. When he comes back from heaven, He's going to gather his servants together, and he's going to find out what they have done with their or his talents. It's not their money. It's not their prosperity. It's his. He simply entrusted it. Does that make sense? And that is what God says we are. We're his stewards. And it's required of stewards, it says in 1 Corinthians, that we be found faithful. So one of the key lessons, you can find many lessons in this passage in Matthew 25, but one of them is just the issue of accountability. The issue of accountability. We will all stand before the Lord someday as Christians and account for what we've done with what he has entrusted to us. That for sure is going to include several things. One is the prosperity that God has allowed you to earn in this very prosperous country. What did you use the finances and the material goods that he entrusted, that he allowed you to benefit from by your presence in this country? Another thing, if you're a parent, he's going to ask you what you did with your children. Excuse me. Did you raise your kids according to his principles? Did you tell your children about him, etc.? So there will be a time of accountability for you and I that are Christians. Now we come to verse 23 in Matthew 25. This time of getting together has taken place. And the master answered. He says, you did right. He's speaking to one of them. You are a good what? Wouldn't you like to hear that from your boss, from your teacher, from a coach? Hey, you're good. You did a great job. Don't we like hearing that? The Lord's going to say this to us someday, we hope, because not every servant here in the story receives those words. This one did. You are a good servant. Who can be what? You did well with a small amount of money, so I will let you care for much greater things. Come and share my happiness with me. The principle of accountability is throughout Scripture. Accountability as Christians. So we've talked enough in this church about stewardship, the fact that God will hold us accountable for our usage of time, our natural talents and gifts, but also our treasures, the money that we have. It's as though the master here has pulled his servants together. And think about this. Jesus is really saying to us, or to this particular servant who represents a faithful servant, here's what Jesus is saying. Thank you. You get that? He's saying, thank you for the work that you did. Wouldn't it be great to have your boss just tell you that? Someday, somebody that's over you be able to look you in the eye and have a big smile and say, you did a great what? Great job. And to top it off, he not just verbally says you did a good job, he rewards them. He rewards them. It made me think as I read this passage again this week, what would the servants' feelings and thoughts have been? Now, if Jesus has got you there, you've lived for 73 years on planet Earth, he's called you home, and he looks at you and says, man, you did a great job. Thank you so much for serving in your church and in your community. Way to go. What would you think? I mean, just mull that. Have you ever thought about that? What would your reaction to Jesus be if he said you did a heck of a job? Now, that's different than if he said you did a lousy job. You did nothing while you were there. But we're talking about the fact that you did something good. What would you think? How would you feel? Well, how would you respond to him? Would you do this? God's up there and he says, hey, I appreciate it. You know, you were saved 50-some years. You did a great job. I'm proud of you. Would you do this? Would that be your response to God? Would it just simply be like many of us do? Somebody says something to you, you go, like, yep, yeah, I know it. Would you go, how would you respond to God? Some of us would be more verbal, would say, no problemo. If you're like an Aussie or a British person, you'd say, no worries, mate. How would you respond to God if he looked at you and said, You did exactly what I expected of you. I created you to be a servant, and you knocked it out of the park. Way to go. And then about 10,000 angels all stand, and all together they go, how would you feel? Have you ever mulled that? Thought about that? What it will be like when you get to heaven and God is going to reward you or take away your rewards, meaning ones you may have already earned because you sloughed off, or ones that he had for you and you didn't earn them. They're in a trophy case. They were ready to be taken out and given to you, and you didn't do anything to warn them. How would you feel in either case? That's what we're talking about today. Thanks for using me. That's our theme for the day. Thanks for, what's the next two words? Using me. Over and over, the scriptures communicate to us that God desires to use our life. Now stop and think. Why? What have you got that he actually needs? And be careful lest your mouth betray your ignorance. What have any of us got that God needs? He's the creator of the universe. He spoke, it all appeared. And we think we're doing him a service if we show up at church, if we open his Bible, if we manage to stumble to our bed and say a prayer. We think we've done our job for him. What have we really got to offer him? The answer would be nothing. And yet he wants to use you. To me, that's amazing. When that thought gripped my heart that, Don, this is your purpose in life. It's not money. It's not education. It's not being a good coach. It's not this. It's to serve him the way he wants you to serve him. That is the most freeing thought I've ever had in my life. All I've got to do is say, yes, God, lead me, and he will use me. Why would he want to use you? Because he loves you. There are those fathers that when you have a kid, you're out tinkering on a car, or you're working on the combine, or a woman is baking or something, and we never include the kids. What does that teach a child? Because in a parent's mind, if I want a job done, do it myself. If I want a job done well, do it myself. But what does it teach a child if we never include them in our life? Yeah, there, you can fill in the blank with that one. That they don't matter, that you don't really care about them, that they're not important, that this task that you're doing, the task, whether it's baking bread or fixing a tire, the task is more important than them. God wants to use you. He wants to include you. We're his children. He wants us involved in his work. Why? Because a parent wants the child to learn something for their future, not just the moment. Would you agree? Isn't that why you would teach a child something? That is one of the reasons. God is preparing you in this service here because he has something bigger and better and grander for us in the future. But also because it gives a parent great joy to watch their child struggle with something and learn to do it and ask for advice. It makes a parent proud. It gives the parent a sense of purpose that this is why I'm here, is to help this child to succeed. Here's what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Paul, the great apostle, has got a young protege. We don't know Timothy's age. He can't be any more, more than his, excuse me, his early 20s. Paul is trying to teach Timothy not only how to be a leader, how to share his faith, how to be a disciple maker, but how to lead a church and how to lead a movement of churches. And here's what it says in verse 21. Again, using the version I'm using. It says, the Lord wants to use you. The Lord wants to use you. Paul the apostle speaking to the young guy. The Lord what? wants to use you. I would say the same thing to all of you. The Lord wants to use you. The Lord wants to use you. Not just use you to do menial tasks. The Lord wants to use you, the verse says, for special purposes. Special purposes. God has something unique in store for every one of us. The task that He's given me is not your task. You have your own. We all have different abilities, different skills, different experiences in our life, different personalities that make us who we are. Nobody here is the same. We're all what? We're all different. Special purposes. So make yourself clean from all evil. Then you will be holy, and the Master can use you. You will be ready for any good work. That's an amazing verse. The Lord wants to use you. Have any of you ever just sat there, scratched your head, and thought to yourself, yeah, like what? Like what's He wanting to use me for? Have you ever thought that? Or when you've heard that in a sermon or read that in book, have you ever thought, He can't use me? Look at who I am. Yeah, He knows. He made you. He knew everything about you before He even made you. He knew what your condition would be at any given moment in time. And He still what? Wants to use you. Outside of why the Lord loves me and wanted to save me, outside of that, this is the most profound thought in all of Scripture for me. God wants to use you. He wants to use you. He doesn't want to walk by you. He doesn't want to bypass you. He doesn't want to set you aside. He wants to use you. But there's a condition here. The Lord wants to use you for special purposes. So make yourself clean from all evil. If I had a dirty glass and a clean glass, and the dirty one's got mud in it and all kinds of crud, and I filled them both up with the same type of water, crystal clear, cold water, and said, you choose which one you want to use. Really? Do we need that discussion? You would choose the clean one, I would hope. When God looks at two people, He wants to use both, but one is dirty, the other is... It's not that He doesn't want to use you, He can't use you until you become clean. And for some of you, that means becoming a Christian. For some of you, you're a Christian and your life has become a little muddied, dirty, because of the world in which we live in, because of choices you have made. You have to be clean if God is going to what? Use you. So keep that thought in mind. When we hear things like that, we scoff at them. God can't use me. Or I'm too busy for God to use me. We dismiss it. We ignore it. We try to hide from that. And sometimes we just make a list of excuses of all the reasons God can't use me. Well, I've never been to school. I've got a past, don't we all? Yes? We all do, okay? We use the craziest excuses, and God knew all of this way back here before He ever made you, and He created you to use you. He knew what you were going to do. He still wants to use you. Now, when you hear things like this, we look at ourselves and we say, nah, couldn't happen. God can't use me for anything. Now, I want to tell you about a guy named Nick. Nick is an amazing human being. If there's anybody on planet Earth that could not be used by God to do anything with people, it's Nick. Nick had some disadvantages in life. Just like many of you will say, I've been disadvantaged. I haven't had a silver spoon in my mouth. I haven't been given the best thing. So we disconnect from God's reality sometimes, so it just makes us feel comfortable that we can continue doing what we're doing. Here's a guy that is far more disadvantaged than anybody in this room. You can't even comprehend the lifestyle that this man has been through. But here's what happened. Nick came to the point where he said, you know what? I'm going to let God use me. I'm going to let God change me. And this man has had a greater impact on planet Earth in terms of influencing people for Christ than if we took all of us, put everything we've ever done in one little eyedropper. Nick would outweigh all of us. He overcame his disadvantages because he said, I know God loves me. I know he wants to use me. And in spite of who I am, I'm going to let him do this. Watch his video. All right, everyone. Did you catch what he said towards the end about it doesn't matter what your brokenness is, he can use you? Everybody sitting here has some area of their life that is messed up. Regardless of how you're going to try to defend yourself, all of us are broken because we all have something called sin that has broken us. And it may be your way of thinking. And that could go a million different ways. It could be some physical issue. It could be relational. And there's a good number of people here that no matter how hard you have tried, relationships in your life just have not worked. It doesn't matter what the brokenness is. God can and wants to what? Use you. And so many people don't really know what God wants them to do. And that's perfectly understandable if somebody hasn't sat down with you and helped you think about this or talk it through. The elders here at our church, our staff, would love to set up a meeting with you and just talk about your story, what God has done in your life, and how he could possibly use you here within this church and in the community where you live. Skip, raise your hand again, Skipper. Skip, we just accepted into membership. Now, Skip, can I ask you a couple questions about your past? Sure. Okay. Skip, have you been a bad boy in your life?
Couple times.
Now, Skip is not the only one here that this would be true of. Skip, have you ever been in jail? Have you ever been in prison? How many years total? 23 years. Means he made some bad what? Do you love Jesus? Is he using your life? Sure is. You see, it doesn't matter. All of us here have things that have messed up. And he not only has Jesus in his life, he's got a wife that has stood by him. He actually has friends. One or two. You see, that's the beauty of Jesus. He can use your life to do amazing things if you let him. If you let him. And so many of us, we're wrapped up in this world. We're living for this world. And we're not allowing God to change our thinking, to change our mind, and get us moving in a track that will honor him and that will, at the end of our life, have really helped people. So what I want to do is point out six areas, and I think these are in your notes. Maybe you just need to fill in a blank there. Excuse me. Once we decide that we want God to use us, and that's the biggest hurdle, you have to want God to use your life. You don't have to know how he's going to use it. You just have to want him to use your life. Once you decide that, and I looked at my own life this week, what were the things that I had to do to get me from where I was to where I am now? And here's the first. It's lift your eyes. You have to look up to God and say, God, I am a sinner. I know, for most of you, I know that you've saved me, but now I understand you want to what? You want to use me. And some of you may have to just admit, you've been a selfish toad. There's really no other way to say it. You've been living for yourself, living for your job, living for your grandkids, living for your kids, living for your toys. You're living for everything but Jesus. And you may have to lift your eyes and say, Lord, forgive me for the way I have lived. I've lived selfishly. I want to redirect my life into your hands and allow you to use me. So it begins with lifting your eyes. Now, why? Because your eyes are looking here on planet Earth. Everything you live for is this world. You have to get them off from yourself, off from the world, and say, Lord, I want to serve you. Secondly, you have to open your heart. You have to open your heart and allow God to speak to you. That means you have to get into His Word. It means you have to spend time in prayer. And you better hang out with some mature Christians who have been down the road a bit, who understand human nature, who understand the difference between an opportunity and an obstacle, and people who can be your mentors, people who can be your spiritual guides and help you. But your heart has to be open. It can't be closed up where it's all about you. Thirdly, you have to get out of your chair. Here's what I want you to do. Everybody stand up. Now, here's just a simple observation. Most of you got out of your chair at a different pace. If you're over 65, it was a very slow pace. Okay? But some of you, you're just comfortable. You're comfortable. You like sitting where you are. You like your world. You like your retirement. You like being in charge of your own life. And you just want to sit. Because it's comfortable for who? You. But if you think about it, how much effort was that to stand up? Maybe a little difficult, but most of you were able to manage. I'm thinking, I don't see anybody left in their chair. Weren't you able to get out of your chair? You see, to serve God, you've got to be willing to get off your butt, out of your comfort zone, and say, God, here I am, use me. You may sit down now. I don't want to overtax you. I had to come to the point where I was going to be serious about God. Was I just going to be a part-timer, or was I going to use my life to honor Him? I knew nothing about Christianity except Jesus had saved me. But it was very easy to live in Battle Creek, drive 25 miles one way to church, turn around, drive home, and spend the rest of the week in my life in Battle Creek. And that became my church world. This became my world that I was in charge of. And ultimately, I had to just make a decision. Am I going to get up and do what God wants me to do, or am I going to stay comfortable and lose out on all of the blessings He wants to give me in life? So I had to make a decision to stand up, get out of my chair. Here's number four. I had to take a step in God's direction. Notice I didn't say the right direction. God's direction. God has something He wants you to do. I haven't a clue what it is, but I'll bet I could help you discover what it is. Because I don't know until you start putting forth some effort. You have to take a step in God's direction. Here at our church, we have something that you'll travel hundreds and hundreds of miles to find a church that offers what this church does for you. Personal mentoring, one-on-one. Mentoring for you or a small group that will invest a year of a mature disciple's life into your life to teach you the basics of the Christian life. We also have something called home groups that help you to learn to play nice with other people of faith, help you share your faith with other people, and to serve in your local community. And then we have out here on the board, if you go down the hall where you turn left to the bathroom, if you ever stop to look at the right, there's all these classes. This church offers over 56 classes geared towards helping you be the person God wants you to be. You will travel a long ways, folks, and you won't find a church that has this for you. Why? Because we believe in disciple making. We don't believe in just playing church or going to church. We believe in helping you become the best you that you can be. It's that simple. That's God's direction for your life. It's here. We can help you, but you got to get out of the before you discover that direction. He doesn't show you the direction until you're willing. Number five, you have to make a commitment that matters. Make a commitment that matters. We all have commitments. Most of our commitments are to things that don't really matter. Well, how can you say that? Because in the scope of eternity, they don't matter. They don't matter. When this life is over, everything you've been involved in ceases. Only a few things are going to last for eternity. And the one thing that will definitely last is your investment in another human life to bring that person with you. So if you ask yourself right now, self, what am I involved in? Where's my time spent? If you look at how many hours there are in a day, how many days there are in a week, how many hours do you spend trying to do something that has a spiritual, that has any spiritual significance to it? You say, well, I read my Bible. For how long? I pray. How many times in it? How many minutes? You add that up, it's very little in the span of an entire week. Would you agree? Are you investing in any other human being to get them to go to heaven with you? But yet you go to work 8 hours a day, or at least, right? 5 days, 6 days a week. Well, I have to work. God's given you a job. Benefits, vacation time, right? It comes from God. If you say, well, no, I got the job, can I pray that God removes that from you then? You either acknowledge God for the source of all good blessings in your life, or you're a greedy toad. There's no in between. So if you're spending 60 or 40 hours to 48 hours a week at work, right? You're doing a job that God has provided for you. Do you know why you're at that location working? Because there are people there that are going to hell without Jesus. That's why you're there. God is paying you. He's given you vacation time. He's given you health benefits, maybe. Why? So you can represent Him in somebody else's life. Now you tell me, are you doing anything that really matters at work? I don't know. I don't work with you. You work with you. We all have an opportunity in some area of our life to represent God. And we have to do something that matters. Why? Because your life is going to be over before you know it. And all the opportunities you've had will be gone. All the people we said we cared about will be gone or left behind. And then you don't get another chance with them. Make a commitment that really matters. Okay, if you've got to work, then you're going to pray for people at work. Couldn't you pray? Well, I can't talk about Jesus there. No. It's not that you can't. It's that you won't. It's that simple. Hey, I worked in a shop before for 4 years. I worked in a pizza place, managed a place for 4 years. I talked to people about Jesus any chance I got. Don't tell me you can't. It's that you won't. But you could at least pray for them, couldn't you? So my question is, do you while you're working? Is that even in your thinking box? We can do a little bit better than what we are. Would you agree? And that's all I'm asking. And that's all the Lord wants you to do, is slowly, gradually begin to really minister to people who need Him. So make a commitment that matters. Say, I'm going to represent the Lord in school, at work, at the gas station, wherever I find myself and I see a human being. I can give them Jesus a smile. Watch, here's Jesus. Can't you do that? Look at somebody right now, Gary. Look at Gloria. Smile. Give her the Jesus smile. Because they're going to wonder, what's wrong with you? You could pray for them. You can be kind to them. And if you get a conversation, you could learn their story and hopefully in time share your story. Number six, find a Timothy and repeat. We talked about Paul. We talked about Timothy. Paul was not going to be here forever. He had to get somebody in younger that he could invest his life in so that Paul knew he was going to die. Imagine this. He accepted reality. He died in a way none of you want to go. He got his head lopped off. Aren't we all going to die? So who is going to replace you? If you're a children's worker, who's going to replace you? You're a youth worker, who's going to replace you? You're on the prayer team, Val, who's going to replace you? That's the way we have to think. Why? Because that keeps the movement going. We're a bunch of stingy, selfish, and I'll use the word toad one more time, toads, if we don't think that way, if we think church is all about us, our comfort, us feeling good, and us having friends and family. That's a lousy existence, folks. That's no different than anybody out there who doesn't care about Jesus. You're no different. So we've got to start caring enough to invest in younger people. And that younger just means somebody in faith, not necessarily age. Find somebody. Help them to grow in their faith. Does that make sense? It's not rocket science. And if we do this, we'll be able to stand in front of the Lord someday and we'll say the words that I really think that Nick would say. Thank you for using me. Thank you, Jesus. Not just for saving me. But for what? For using me. And here's an aha moment for all of you. You will never be able to say those words to him, thank you for using me, unless you get off your and start doing something for him. And when you do, God will do such amazing things in you and through you that will change the lives of people. It was a janitor, folks. Not a pastor, not a Sunday school teacher, not a youth worker, not a missionary. It was a janitor who came to Nick and encouraged him, and Nick became somebody that's, in my mind, unbelievable. He's one of the most unbelievable human beings in the history of the Christian church I can ever think of, because he had everything going against him. He was broken, just like us, and God was able to use him anyway. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for all you've done in our lives. We want to be the type of people who can stand in front of you one day and really be able to worship you well with tears in our eyes as we look at you and we say, thank you, Lord, for using me. I know you had others, you could have, but you chose to use me in that children's class to help clean the church, to pick up trash down in the city and pray for people as I did so. I thank you, Lord, for using me. And I thank you for my friend here that came with me. You used me in this person's life. I hope you all have that opportunity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.